Good morning, girls and boys.
Good morning.
Turning to Acts chapter 2, we're revisiting the opening verses of the chapter. There's so much there that we want to look again and take note of what is written here, recorded by the Holy Spirit. So let's just read verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, and also the verse 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Last week, when we began our study of chapter 2, we considered the descent of the Holy Spirit was the beginning of a great harvest. The day of Pentecost was right in the middle of the first harvest time in Israel, and it was most appropriate, therefore, that God should choose that season to pour out His Spirit upon His servant that they might begin reaping. Not barley or wheat or anything like that, but the souls of sinners through the gospel. We noted also the Lord's sense of timing when the day of Pentecost was fully come. God keeps time exactly. He's never early, He's never late. He's always precisely when He planned to do things. Now, God's plans were laid in eternity. And a lot of things happened between the moment when God laid His plans and the plans came about. Man in his rebellion, the devil in his rebellion, angels who rebelled. But that didn't hinder God keeping His plans. Nothing hinders God. It's impossible to hinder God. And that's nice to know, boys and girls, because we're waiting. We're waiting as a people, saved of the earth, are waiting for that day that God has set, known to Him alone, for the return of the Lord Jesus and the events that will be fulfilled on that day. So we're turning to these verses again. And in verse 1 we read, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They had returned to their appointed duty. You remember in the last verses of the previous chapter, they had taken upon themselves to find a replacement for Judas. That wasn't their business. They weren't told to do that. They were told to gather and wait on God in prayer. But we learn from this that we are all too easily distracted from prayer. Anyone who gets down to pray knows that right away. As a thousand things begin to happen, the phone will ring, the doorbell rings. Suddenly something comes into our mind. Oh, I must do that, or I have to do that. And there's distractions to turn us away from what God wants us to do. And that happened here. But they're back again, verse 1 says. They're back again in the place of prayer, doing that which was right. They had turned aside to do that which they thought was right. Find a replacement for Judas Iscariot. But that was their own thinking. That was not what they had been sent to the upper room to do. But now they're back waiting on the Lord. Boys and girls, let me tell you, as you grow older, if you're saved, there is one thing the Lord wants you to do. And that's what these people were doing. Praying for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That is what you need. That is what you need as a Christian. In order that you might walk with God faithfully. Serve God faithfully. Stand up for the Lord faithfully. You will need the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I've told you before, but I feel it worth repeating. The first time I met Dr. Paisley, the 12th of April, 1964. He had preached a sermon. It had touched my heart. And I, after the sermon was preached, went to see him in order that I might find assurance that I was saved the previous week. And he spoke to me and showed me from the Bible. And I found assurance. Oh, I found assurance. It had never left me. But as we were saying goodbye, he said to me, "Young man, read your Bible every day and pray that God will fill you with the Holy Ghost." I doubt if that is said very often today, because such advice will only seem important to someone who is already filled with the Holy Ghost, and Ian Paisley was. Back in those days, he was a man under the power of God, and he knew the value of that blessing, and so he urged it upon me way back then. Prayer is linked to this blessing. They're here in prayer. That's where they were waiting for the power of the Holy Ghost. They weren't waiting in a service of song, all singing. No. They weren't waiting in a service where there was preaching. No. They were waiting in prayer. They were waiting in prayer. And they were all of one mind. They had set aside that distraction of looking for a replacement for Judas Iscariot, prompted by poor old Peter acting out of turn. They would have been divided as they had attempted to make a choice for a replacement for Judas Iscariot. They would have been divided in their opinions, one for Barsabbas and another for Matthias. That was a distraction. That was not the business they had been called to engage in. But now they were turned from that diversion to waiting upon God in prayer. And now they're all with one accord in one place. They're all gathered there to wait upon the Lord. That's the promise of God, that when we pray and humble ourselves before Him, then we will know God's blessing upon us. Secondly, I want you to notice they were all sitting. Verse 2. They were all sitting. Now, there's many positions we can adopt when we're praying. We read in the Bible of those who prayed lying on their faces, right stretched out on the ground. We read of those who bowed their knees and were bowed in prayer. But here it says, they were sitting, and I think that's significant. Sitting is a settled position. We can stand around and gossip, because soon we'll be moving off somewhere else. We're standing around because that's not the settled place for us. We'll soon be moving to another place to begin lessons or something. But when you come in at the beginning of this assembly, you sat down. You sat down. You sat down to listen. You sat down to heed. You sat down to wait to hear what was being said. Do you know that at this very moment, boys and girls, the Lord Jesus is sitting? He's sitting in heaven. He's sitting. He's seated. Why? Because he's waiting. He's waiting. If you go to a bus station or a railway station or even a bus stop, there's a seat there. And it's for people waiting for the train or waiting for the bus. And the Lord Jesus is seated because he's waiting. Let me read you some verses. Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down. The work was finished. He sat down. Have you not heard Mum say sometimes when she's done all the cooking and the washing up and the putting away of the dishes, she says, "I'm glad to get sitting down When the Lord sat down, when he had finished the work of redemption, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Then again, we're turning to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set, and the word is linked to sitting, is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. Be seated. He's also praying for his people. But you can pray while you're sitting, as was the case on the day of Pentecost. What is the Savior waiting for as he sits? What's he waiting for? Well, again, let me quote to you Hebrews chapter 10, the verse 12 and 13. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So he's sitting, expecting, waiting for the day when his enemies will be under his feet, his footstool. That's what the Savior's waiting for. And oh, if you're saved today, know anything of the Bible, you likewise will be waiting for that day when the Lord will gain complete control over all his enemies. Then we find in the New Testament that those who were converted under the gospel, they had the same attitude. I'm reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. And Paul's reminding them what happened to the Thessalonians. Ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So, Christian, you should have the same attitude as the Savior in heaven, waiting, both waiting, us here on earth, he in heaven, for that day when he will come in glorious power and authority to conquer all his enemies and bring them to submission. We're waiting for it. He is waiting for it as well. And of course, we have the same in 2 Thessalonians, the chapter 1, the verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. That word rest means relax, sit down. Same thought. Rest with us. You're troubled, beset by enemies, confronted by those who hate the gospel. Nevertheless, take it easy. Don't get excited. Don't get frightened. Relax. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. That's what should occupy us. We're waiting, like folks up there at the bus stop, sitting on the seat, waiting for the bus. We should be seated, that is, relaxed and occupied with the thought the Lord Jesus is coming again, and he's going to deal with every one of his enemies. So we don't have to worry. We can just wait peacefully and joyfully. Which camp are you? Are you in the enemy camp that Christ is coming to judge? Are you among the waiters who are looking forward to his return because you're saved by believing the gospel? Then again, I want you to notice that God's answer to their prayers came suddenly. Verse 1 of Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Suddenly. In the experience of Christians, the fulfilling of God's purpose by God comes suddenly. When the birth of the Lord Jesus took place, it had been promised from the days of Adam, and then the promises, as they were revealed to Israel, they became more specific in declaring exactly when it would take place. But when the Saviour was born, there were very few expecting it. In fact, we only read of two, one old man and one old lady. Now, Mary and Joseph would have been told about the coming of the Saviour. Mary was told that her little baby would be the Saviour. But generally speaking, despite all the announcements that had been made for centuries, it was a sudden event as far as men were concerned. And that's how it is. When God acts, he catches us, as it were, unawares, because we haven't really taken notice of what he said. We haven't been paying attention to what it says he's going to do. So suddenly, God moves. Suddenly God moves. It happened here. There they were, sitting, praying. And when God answered their prayer, it was almost a shock. Could I put it like that? Suddenly! Oh, boys and girls, may we wait for the Lord with such a spirit of expectation. We're just watching all the time. Somebody at the bus stop, waiting for the bus. They could have had their phone out, working away on the phone. And the driver has come with a bus. Toot, toot! Oh. They nearly missed the bus because they were so busy occupied with their phone. No, let us, waiting on the Lord, watch. Look for him. Search the scriptures to find out all we can about his coming so that we're waiting for him. Waiting. That's what happens here. He came suddenly. He came suddenly. The Lord displayed his wonderful faithfulness to his people when he sent the Holy Spirit. Told them to wait, and he would send the promise of the Father. They got distracted, forgot what it was they were supposed to be waiting on. And the Lord, if he acted the way we would act in such circumstances, he would say, all right, if you're not interested, I'll not send the Holy Spirit. That's how we do things, but not the Lord. He drew them back again into a spirit of prayer and waiting, and in faithfulness to his promise, he sent the Holy Ghost. Boys and girls, you will find God always faithful to his promise. No matter how unworthy we are of receiving what he has promised, he will keep his promise. He will keep his promise. The last thing I want to say is that the Spirit's descent, his coming down, the Holy Spirit's coming down, was heard, was felt, and was seen. I was thinking that if someone in that place of prayer had been blind and had been deaf, they still would have known that the Holy Spirit had descended. Because suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Well, if you were deaf, you wouldn't hear that. As of a rushing mighty wind, but you would feel it. There's a big storm forecast for today. Very, very strong winds. Now, you can't see the wind, but if you stand outside, you'll feel it. You'll feel it. And there, on that day of Pentecost, you will see that there was the sound, there was the sense of feeling, the moving of the Spirit of God, like a wind amongst them. And it says there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. They could see this symbol of the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire. That's why you hear among Christians people describing a good preacher preaching a good sermon. He was on fire. It comes from this. It looked as if these people were on fire There was a flame sitting upon their heads.
The Holy Ghost had come. And verse 4 says they were all filled. All filled. Oh, what an experience that was. What an experience that was.
They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues.
And the word means other languages. And the proof of that is seen that those gathered in Jerusalem at that time from all the countries round about, all who spoke different languages, they understood what they were saying. Because among the apostles, one would have been speaking one language, and people from that area of the world were listening to the gospel in their language, as God enabled an apostle to do it. And another apostle was addressing another section in their language. And this was the gift of the Holy Ghost, preaching the gospel to all people in their language, making it plain.
All of the people probably could speak Aramaic or Hebrew. Being Jews, they could speak that language. Maybe not as fluently as the language of the land in which they were living. And God, recognizing that they would understand the gospel better hearing it in their own language, gifted the apostles so that they could do that. Oh, how kind is God. It's another example, boys and girls, of how anxious God is, if I might use that term, to have you hear the gospel in your language. I'm speaking to you in English, maybe with a Tyrone accent, but never mind that. Basically, it's English, and you're hearing it in your native tongue. And that's all by the grace and providence of God, that we have God's word in our language. He wants you to hear it, to believe it, to obey it. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow together now, every eye closed. O God, our heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy great mercy. Every page of the Bible testifies a multitude of times to thy kindness toward us. And I pray for the boys and girls here today, Lord. And if there's any of them not saved, please, Lord, have mercy upon them. Awaken them to faith in Christ. Bless the teachers. Bless the parents, the homes from which the boys and girls have come. And bless the work of our school and our church here. Remembering the meeting tonight in Bethel, when the school will present the need for Christian education. Answer our prayers and bless us this day. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.